Romans chapter 15, verses 1 through 7. We who are strong ought to bear with the failings of the weak and not please ourselves. Each of us should please his neighbor for his good, to build him up. For even Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the insults of those who insult you have fallen on me. For everything that was written in the past was written to teach us, so that through endurance and the encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope. May the God who gives endurance and encouragement give you a spirit of unity among yourselves as you follow Christ Jesus, so that with one heart and mouth you may glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Accept one another then, just as Christ accepted you, in order to bring praise to God. Pray with me. Our Father, we thank you for your word and your truth. Father, we thank you that you have preserved your word and that we can look and see and know what you have said and know how you would have us live. And we ask now, Father, that you move each of us to the place where you would have us, to labor to glorify you, to submit our wills to you, to submit our relationships to you, and to react to one another as you would have us react and glorify you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Imagine a father and a young child walking down a dusty country road on an autumn day. The air smells good, though. Father is happy to be with the child. The child is more than happy to be out with the father. And then all of a sudden, the boy's foot slips on the gravel. And he falls down and he scuffs his hands badly and his knees and his elbows. And like a siren starting up, he begins to wail. And he begins to sob. You would expect the father to come and to kneel down and to take care of the child. But imagine instead of that, the father in disgust, because his day has been ruined, turns and walks away. It's a repulsive thought, heartbreaking to think of. But sadly, this story is acted out in our churches very often. As a brother or sister in Christ stumbles into sin, and instead of us running around them to encompass them and nurture them, and we turn and we walk away. This is exactly the kind of scenario that these scriptures are speaking against. Verse 1 says, we who are strong ought to bear with the failings of the weak and not please ourselves. So the cry this morning is, encompass your struggling brother. Encourage them. Hold them close. Because this is the will of Christ. Look with me at verse 5. Ultimately, this comes down to our relationship with Christ. Verse 5. May the God who gives endurance and encouragement give you a spirit of unity among yourselves as you follow Christ Jesus. See, the way that we handle and deal with our stumbling brethren is directly linked to our understanding of our relationship with Christ. See, how do you see your relationship with Christ? Do you think you still need grace moment by moment, even now? How much do you need His sacrifice, even now? How good are you really? See, our understanding of where we are with Christ impacts how we interact with one another as we fail and as your brother falls short. if you know that you still need a whole lot of grace, if you know that you are still really messed up, that even now you are being forgiven, you will be graceful. You will be loving. You will be eager to stoop down and to help them because you know that is where you are with Christ even now. But if you think you're good enough, if you think you're okay, if you think you pretty much got your salvation worked out by now, you will be arrogant. You will be disgusted when they fall to the point where you will turn and walk away. This point is illustrated beautifully by Christ in Luke chapter 7, verses 36 through 47. Now, one of the Pharisees invited Jesus to have dinner with him. So he went to the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table. When a woman who had lived a sinful life in that town learned that Jesus was eating at the Pharisee's house, she brought an alabaster jar of perfume. And as she stood behind him at his feet, weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears. Then she wiped them with her hair, kissed them, and poured perfume on them. When the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, "If this man were a prophet, he would know who is touching him and what kind of woman she is, that she is a sinner." Jesus answered him, "Simon, I have something to tell you." "Tell me, teacher," he said. "Two men owed money to a certain money lender. One owed him 500 denarii and the other 50. Neither of them had the money to pay him back, so he canceled the debts of both. Now, which of them will love him more?" Simon replied, "I suppose the one who had the bigger debt canceled." "You have judged correctly," Jesus said. Then he turned toward the woman and said to Simon, "Do you see this woman? I came into your house. You did not give me water for my feet, but she wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You did not give me a kiss, but this woman, from the time I entered, has not stopped kissing my feet. You did not pour oil on my head. She has poured perfume on my feet. Therefore, I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven, for she loved much. But he who has been forgiven little loves little." I used to think the point of this was, oh, the Pharisee didn't love him very much because he hadn't been forgiven very much. It wasn't that bad. In fact, I've used this story to prove to my wife that I love her more because she's had to forgive me a whole lot more than I've had to forgive her. But the point is that Pharisee, you don't love me so much because you've been pretty good. The point is, Pharisee, you think you're pretty good. That's why you don't love me much. And when we fail to love much, it's because we think we're pretty good. When we fail to love the brethren, and when we fail to stoop down and to help them up, it's because we think we're pretty good. We forget how much we have been forgiven. So with this in mind, be grateful and loving. Loving God and loving those who are stumbling. Look with me at verse 1. "We who are strong ought to bear with the failings of the weak and not please ourselves." See, if you are strong, if you have this ability, bear with those who are stumbling, even falling. What does it mean here to be strong? Is it talking about being able to carry heavy stuff? Is it talking about being this paragon of virtue? What it's saying is, if you have been given the ability to say no to sin, you are strong. If you look out and see, as we talk about so many times, sins A, B, and C that you don't do anymore, and oftentimes that puffs us up. Well, it's saying that God has made you strong. God has given you the ability to say no. 1 Thessalonians 5:14 reads, "And we urge you, brothers, warn those who are idle, encourage the timid, help the weak, be patient with everyone." In Galatians 6:1, "Brothers, if someone is caught in a sin, you who are spiritual should restore him gently, but watch yourself, or you also may be tempted. Carry each other's burdens, and in this way, you will fulfill the law of Christ." You see, it's as if in our Christian life, we're climbing this cliff, and we're laboring to get to this peak. And every time you sin, or every time you fall short, you slide down a bit. And some of you, who are strong, Christ has tied the safety line onto you. And you don't slide back down in these different areas because of what Christ has done, because of how Christ has enabled you. But yet at the same time, as you are held secure and enabled not to sin, you look at the other people around you slipping and slide down, and you despise them. You hate them, and you judge them, and you look down on them. But really, the strength that you do have, and the strength that has made you secure on this cliff, is what Christ has done for you. It is how Christ has enabled you. So that is why these verses say, "You who are strong, bear with the weakness of your failing brethren." That is why I call you this morning to encompass them, to run to them, to help them, to encourage them, not to look at them with spite, hatred, and disgust. So if you haven't fallen into sins A, B, or C, which you despise so, that doesn't mean you get to gloat or look down on those who have. It means you have an obligation to serve them who have fallen into sin A, B, and C, which you despise so. It means you have an obligation to encourage them. It means you have an obligation, and Christ calls you to strengthen them, to come alongside them and to take their arm and put it over your shoulder, and to put your arm in on their back, and to carry on, and to move forward. Look with me again at verse 1. "We who are strong ought to bear with the failings of the weak and not please ourselves." Don't just please yourself in your neat assembly, in our neat gathering of people who look so good. Jesus talked about the Pharisees just cleaning the outside of their bowls. Yet we in the church are oftentimes guilty of taking a pot that's cracked and throwing it out. And really, we're all cracked pots. Just so many of us are nice and polished on the outside, and we don't see the cracks on the inside. We're not called to just get rid of these broken pots, but to mend them. To work with them. To labor to secure them so that they can be used as vessels of honor for our Lord. See, we can't be like the schools that kick out the weaker students just to keep their numbers up. It happens, and that's not who we are called to be. I remember rejoicing in one church where I was serving when I walked in and I saw this guy in a a leather vest and long stringy hair. The assembly didn't look so neat then. It didn't look so pretty then. But there was someone that was there to hear the word of God. And that we who were strong were able to encompass and love. I talked to a man from Eastvale on Thanksgiving Day, and he said he hadn't been in a church, with the exception of that day, Thanksgiving, he said, in 9 years. He said because he felt like people were pushing him aside because he had long hair. People were pushing him aside because he had tattoos. And he was grieved. And I was grieved. See, these are the very people. And the people in our own pews are the very people. They stumble, and as they fall short, and as they fail, and as they're less than beautiful, and as they're less than perfect, as you are, we must encourage, we must strengthen, we must encompass, we must enable people to carry on. See, God is not glorified in a plastic perfection. What is the purpose of our assembly? What is the purpose of your salvation? It is to glorify God. And God is not glorified in a plastic perfection. This plant looks perfect. There's nothing wrong with this plant. Now, I have some ferns in my office that are real. And their leaves start to wrinkle up and they turn brown, even though I'm really trying. And these leaves fall to the ground and they make a mess on the floor. But they're real. See, your assembly can have this picture of perfection, but it can be plastic. You can have this picture of perfection, but your picture can be plastic. God would much prefer you to be real. God would much prefer for it to happen that occasionally your leaf falls onto the floor and we have to clean up after you. And we have to take care of you. See, God is glorified in an imperfect assembly. As we nurture one another, and as we care for one another, plastic is nothing. Plastic is fake. And God is not glorified in a fake perfection. Everyone needs built up and encouraged. Look with me at verse 2. Each of us should please his neighbor for his good, to build him up. See, we are to equip one another, to strengthen one another, to build one another up, to hold each other up, and to press forward. How? Primarily through the washing of the word. Primarily through loving, through giving up our lives, through laying our lives down. How do we build one another up? By reminding them, reminding each other who God is. The creator of heaven and earth. By reminding them what he has done. He has loved you by sending his son. He has saved you. By reminding them of God's promise. He has promised to hold you fast and not let you go. That when you stumble, you will not fall. Everyone needs this. See, the church is a hospital for sinners. And there's one physician, a great physician. And the rest of us are medical assistants. And we all need help. We all need encouraged. We all need strengthened. We all have cracks in our pots. We all have withered leaves that are going to fall on the carpet. We must bear with the weakness of one another in love and encourage and strengthen one another. This is the call of Christ. Now, people's sins are insulting. You will be insulted when your brothers and sisters fall short. You will be insulted when the people you are ministering sin and fall into sin again and again. But look with me at verse 3. For even Christ did not please himself, as it is written, the insults of those who insult you have fallen on me. You see, people's sins are embarrassing. People's sins are insulting. Oftentimes in ministry and in your ministry, you'll go to someone and you'll get a hold of them and you'll drag them out of the mud puddle and you'll wipe them off and you'll clean them up. As soon as you turn around, they fall back in. And it's annoying. And it's frustrating. And it's, more than anything else, it's heartbreaking. But how much worse have our sins been? How much patience has Christ shown us? How many insults has He borne? As we fall short again and again. This is illustrated so well in Matthew chapter 18, verses 21 through 35. Then Peter came to Jesus and asked, Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother when he sins against me? Up to 7 times? Jesus answered, I tell you not 7 times, but 77 times. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. As he began the settlement, a man who owed him 10,000 talents was brought to him. Since he was not able to pay, the master ordered that he and his wife and his children and all that he had be sold to repay the debt. The servant fell on his knees before him. Be patient with me, he begged, and I will pay back everything. The servant's master took pity on him, canceled the debt, and let him go. But when the servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. He grabbed him and began to choke him. Pay back what you owe me, he demanded. His fellow servant fell to his knees and begged him, be patient with me and I will pay you back. But he refused. Instead, he went off and had the man thrown into prison until he could pay the debt. When the other servants saw what had happened, they were greatly distressed and went and told their master everything that had happened. Then the master called the servant in. You wicked servant, he said. I canceled all that debt of yours because you begged me to. Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant, just as I had on you? In anger, his master turned him over to the jailers to be tortured until he should pay back all he owed. This is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you unless you forgive your brother from your heart. You see, when our brother or sister falls, what is our response? What do we do? Do we wash our hands with them and cast them aside and move on to keep our lives and our assemblies neat and tidy? Or do we roll up our sleeves and get our hands into the wool? Labor and work to restore our brother. Bearing the sin and weakness of our brothers and sisters is something that should flow from our hearts and from our recognition of our humble place in Christ. When we forget our place in Christ, people's sins are insulting. When we forget our humble place in Christ, we throw out the cracked pots that are obvious, and we turn our backs on them. See, we who are strong do not have the right to throw people aside when they repent. But we have the obligation to strengthen them and encourage them and bring them along. This process will be and is discouraging. It's not easy. It's a labor of love. But the Scriptures offer us this hope. Verse 5 and 6. May the God who gives endurance and encouragement give you a spirit of unity among yourselves as you follow Christ Jesus, so that with one heart and mouth you may glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. See, the fulfillment of our purpose in life is to glorify God. And we see here that bearing with one another's weakness guides us along this path. When we follow God's commands, His glory is a sure thing. So God isn't glorified in our imperfect plastic assembly, but He is glorified when we push on. God is glorified as we clean up the leaves. God is glorified when someone sins and we run to them. Not in their sin, but in our treatment of them. As we love them and as we encourage them, God is glorified. So this is our hope and this is our expectation, that God will be glorified as we labor. Not that we're going to see people made perfect. Not that they're not going to insult us in Christ again. Not that they're not going to embarrass our assembly again. But that God will be glorified in our treatment of them. That God will be glorified in the strength that He has given us. Remember the story of the parent and the child walking down the gravel road. Nathaniel, my son, heard me telling that story. He went, "Oh, is that true? Did that happen?" I said, "No. It sure didn't. Not this way." And he was so relieved because it's a horrible story. And he defended the child. It wasn't his fault. He didn't mean to. Because it's a disgusting story. See that that story is not played out in your assembly. See that that story is not played out in your family. See that that story is not played out in your relationships. But you have the opportunity to change that story. The child who is sobbing with skinned hands and knees and elbows. Don't turn your back on them. But run to them. And embrace them. And clean them up. And strengthen them. And pick them up. And show what your Heavenly Father has done for you. When you cried out, He stooped down and held you. When you were a mess, He washed you with His Word. Encompass your struggling brother. Romans 15, 1 through 7. We who are strong ought to bear the failings of the weak and not please ourselves. Each of us should please his neighbor for his good, to build him up. For even Christ did not please himself. But as it is written, the insults of those who insult you have fallen on me. For everything that was written in the past was written to teach us, so that through endurance and the encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope. May the God who gives endurance and encouragement give you a spirit of unity among yourselves as you follow Christ Jesus, so that with one heart and mouth you may glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Pray with me. Our Father, we pray that your commands will be the reality of our lives. We pray, Father, that as you have given us strength in any number of circumstances and to deal with any number of sins, that we will not be puffed up, God, but that we will be humble and that we will use the strength that you have given us to bear with one another and to encourage one another and to strengthen one another, Father, and to pick up the brother who has stumbled and the sister who has stumbled, to clean up through the teaching of your word, God, to clean up their lives, to clean up their hearts, that you will be glorified. Father, we beg you to be glorified in our imperfect assembly as we labor for you and as we strive to make your word the center and focus of our lives in true humility, laboring to please one another and not ourselves. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.